Yes, but before I do, I just wanted us to go to the book of Proverbs. You know, Solomon's Proverbs were written about 900 BC. A tremendous collection of wisdom literature that talks about many things, personal conduct, business, wealth, charity, ambition, discipline, debt, child rearing, character, alcohol, politics, revenge, and godliness are among the many topics covered in those wise sayings. Proverbs 1:7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Fools despise wisdom and discipline. I want to talk about righteousness in the New Testament, but I want to talk about it in balance. A lot of the time you have people, I've noticed, they talk about it on one side and they leave out the other side. But you know, wisdom understands the whole of a subject. The problem in churches very often, you know, is that there's people who think they know better. Many of you may be surprised if I tell you that, you know, often in churches, pastors tell me that people in the congregation know much more than they do. It's a common feature of church life. It's an interesting thing. It's the one realm of life where where this really happens. You know, if you go to a classroom in the university, let's say, you go to a university classroom and the professor is teaching, he's studied, he's well-equipped, he's schooled in his subject, and now he's teaching, let's say, on, I don't know, biochemistry, for example. The students don't come in and presume to know more than the teacher. In fact, they listen. And the ones who are wise then take on board the information, they learn, they gain knowledge, and they can go and surpass the teacher in the end. But they understand, you know, the need to take on board the information. But I find, as I listen to pastors, very often in churches, the big battle is for some reason, and I think it's to do with the nature of faith and the new covenant teaches us a certain amount of freedom. And so what happens is people then presume that they understand more. I mean, for example, if you were to go to get your car fixed and you meet someone, let's say a friend. In fact, I'm looking at someone now who did this very thing, funnily enough. A friend said, "Oh, I'll fix your car for you. And, you know, I know a bit about cars. I'll fix it." And then there's someone else then who's really got a track record. Let's say the car's a BMW car, and they've been trained with the BMW factory in Germany. They had an apprenticeship for 7 years. They've got all the tools, all the manufacturer's equipment, to really the diagnostic equipment to understand what's wrong with the car. Well, who are you going to go to? Are you going to go to that person who's got a wealth of information and knowledge, or the one who's just said, "Well, you know, I know a little bit, I'll have a go, I can have a go"? Well, our friend would tell us, look, go to the one with the wealth of knowledge. Go to the one with all the equipment, all the experience. That's the safe place to go. You know, it's like that with the Bible. My advice is, don't listen to friends. Please, don't listen to your friends. And don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Whatever happens. No, listen to what the scriptures teach. And in order to do that, we need a level of self-awareness and objectivity. And very often that's hard for people to get. Very often people are so shaped by their lives that they find it difficult to enter into that objectivity that's needed. Come with me now further in the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs 3, This is the advice of Proverbs 3. My son, reading from verse 1, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Now these, folks, are the promises of Scripture. You know, folks, when I read this for the first time, I would cry myself to sleep, penniless, in the charity of someone's room in London. A friend had lent me their room in London out of charity and pity. And I had no money at all. I had nothing at all. I was living from paycheck to paycheck, hand to mouth, as they say. I had nothing at all. But I had the Bible, and I started to read the Bible. And as I read the Bible, I was learning these things. And I said, God, if you're real, if this Bible is true, show me. I'm willing to learn. You know, sometimes you have to go to a broken place in your life where you're humble and you're broken and you're contrite. And then you'll end, then you say, God, now I'm desperate. Now I learn. And you know, avoid pride, my friends. Pride is a horrible thing. Pride is a robber, you know. Pride robs people. Pride and arrogance in their own selves robs people of what God wants them to become. So they put so much trust in their own understanding. They think they know best. They think they know better than the teachers. They think they know best. They think they know better. And in the end, you see their lives, nothing. Nothing. Just a wasteland. Why? Because they weren't wise. And the Proverbs teach us to be wise and don't lean on our own understanding. Whatever happens, lean on his teaching. Proverbs 3 verse 2, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. It's a promise of God. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. The enemy tries to get people to lean on their own understanding. You know, and the audacity is to say, oh, well, you know, okay, you've got a track record. You've done this. You've got a track record. I still believe my way's right. It's a dangerous thing. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know, we've had it in the church here. We've had it where people would come. I've had it where people, I once had a chap who said to me, listen, he said, I'd like to help you out with something, with the Bible teaching. I said, okay, great. So I went round to see him. And he said, what you're doing wrong, he said, you should be doing this, and you should have the scriptures up on the wall, and then, you know, and I said, well, that's a good point, yeah, nothing wrong with having the scriptures, I like that, sometimes we do it now. And he said, you should do this. And I said, by the way, I said, because some of the things he was saying were odd. I thought, dear me, was he? But you know, you try and give people respect. So I said to him, what makes you think that that's the right thing? He said, well, he said, that's what I think. I said, that's what you think. I said, well, okay. I said, well, now, why should I go against what I think and go with what you think? He said, well, he said, it's what I think. I said, well, have you ever studied the Bible? You know, have you properly studied? No. I said, do you preach at all? No. I said, are you an evangelist? No. I said, have you ever led anyone to Jesus? No. I said, have you seen miraculous things after your ministry? No. I said, well, what? Tell me that. I said, please tell me. Why do you think you're qualified to talk to me about how we should teach the Bible? I just think so. I mean, the stupidity. And bless him, you know. I just felt pity for him. But you see, this is what the enemy does. The enemy tries to take people in their own thinking and lead them they feel they're right. It's dangerous. Always go to the Bible. Always go to the Bible. See what the Bible teaches and let the Bible be our platform for life. And so he says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, he says, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And then he says, fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth. The Lord with your wealth. With the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. And your vats will brim over with new wine. I've had people come to me. They say, well, you know, and notice that they say, I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe in tithing. I said, it's my testimony that when I started a tithe, things started to improve. So I don't believe in it. I said, this has happened many times. And you really have to wrestle with people to believe in this. But the people who don't believe in tithing are the ones who are struggling in their finances. They say, I don't earn enough to tithe. You say, well, the very fact that you've got a financial problem ought to point you to question whether or not you're obeying what the scriptures teach. But you see, it doesn't. They're leaning on their own understanding, not on the scriptures. Because the scriptures always tell us about tithing, always teach us that this is the way. And then verse 11 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline as a father. Do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us a little rebuke, folks. It's okay. Be glad for it. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. So, you know, when we've got it wrong, I found the best way is this. If you got something wrong, you can dig your heels in and you can, and then you're at war with someone else. Or you take the wise step, you say, I got something wrong. I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up. Help me to change. I'm going to change. That's wisdom. And then change, and then it's over. It's forgotten. And if you're walking before the Lord and you know you've got something wrong, and today, right now, in this time that we're going to have together, the Lord convicts you of something and he says, listen, change this. Don't dig yourself in and say, no, I couldn't have been wrong for all these years. I'm sure I've been right. I won't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Listen. Just listen. Listen to what the word teaches and just turn from it. And you'll be happy in the end. It's the way of blessedness. This is the way of truth. Now look, I said all that to give a context to what I'm going to say in the New Testament, because we need to get the New Testament understanding right and in context, because otherwise it's going to be dangerous. Watch what I'm going to say now. This is the truth. We have to act on the New Covenant, and the truth of the New Covenant is beautiful. I want to talk briefly about the difference between knowledge, which is the accumulation of facts, and wisdom, which is the ability to rightly use that knowledge to godly ends. Quickly, come with me. Before we even go there, let's stay in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of 1 Samuel. Let's turn to chapter 17 and verse 45. 1 Samuel 17, 45, a good lesson for us, even before we get to righteousness in the New Testament. Then David said to the Philistine, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied in the valley of Elah. There it took place. All the soldiers, the Israelites are there, and they're all there, and then this Philistine comes down and challenges them. 40 days, and he's challenging them, and he's mocking them. And then this shepherd boy, David, a shepherd boy, he's not a soldier. He comes, he says, hold on a sec, I'm not going to stand for this. I'm not going to stand for this. No, he says. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Well, what was the difference between David and those soldiers, his brothers, and the rest? There wasn't a difference. The difference was David believed to the point where he was willing to stand for the covenant that he had with his God. The others didn't really believe about the covenant that they had and that their God would give them victory in that situation. But David believed it. He didn't believe it looking at the physical. He's facing a giant of a man, a brute of a man, a soldier. But he wasn't looking to that. He was looking to the covenant that he had in and with his God. David understood. King Saul and all the soldiers with him had the same covenant with God. But David believed in that covenant and he acted on his belief. So David kills Goliath. Now, if David had such a great victory, even though he was in the old covenant, how much more will the new covenant be for you and me? We have a covenant now of righteousness. The new covenant is better than the old covenant, the book of Hebrews teaches us, as the other New Testament books teach. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the New Covenant, and it says this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So some Christians, you know, they believe that they have to work at becoming more righteous. And, you know, they kick themselves and they decry themselves when they do wrong. And they don't realize that, in fact, their righteousness isn't built on their behavior, on their actions. Their righteousness has nothing to do with their actions. No, their righteousness is not about right conduct. Their righteousness, our righteousness, is about right believing. And that's it. It's not dependent on right conduct. It's just right believing. It's a gift from God to us through Jesus. And since it's a gift, we cannot earn it by our law keeping or our right conduct. We can only receive it. Amen? So how do we receive it? We receive it by faith. Through the cross. Jesus was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So today, we're the righteousness of God in Christ. We are as righteous, now think of this, we're as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Jesus has righteousness, and the Bible is teaching that we have his righteousness, the same righteousness. But some of us think that in the body of Christ, there's different levels or degrees of righteousness. You know, like a sort of seating class in an airline, let's say, you know. Some have economy class righteousness. Some have like a sort of business class righteousness. And then there's a few then who have a sort of first class type of righteousness. No, there's only one type of righteousness. And that's the type that all Christians have. There's no different types of righteousness. because it's not dependent on our behavior. Your behavior has nothing to do with it. But you see, the enemy wants you to think that your behavior has something to do with it. It's called legalism. As if your behavior is a contributing factor to your righteousness. And it's not. Never has been. Very clearly taught in the New Testament, but not preached so often. So your righteousness is nothing to do with right behavior. Please get that clear and straight in your mind. Because when that's clear and straight in your mind, the enemy won't be able to hammer you, because there will be times when your behavior won't be up to what you hope it would be. There may be times when you have shouted at your wife. There may be times when you've shouted at your children. Don't look at me. Maybe times when you shouted at someone driving in the car. No one wants to do it. But we all do it. Paul says in Romans, he says, the good I want to do, that I don't do. If the good I want to do, I don't do, it is no longer I that do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So in other words, the flesh is at work, but the spirit is also at work. And the spirit gains victory over the flesh. The enemy wants us to live a roller coaster Christianity based on how good we're doing this week. But the Bible teaches it's not about our behavior. It's about his behavior and what he did at the cross. Our righteousness is based on Christ and what he did for us, not on our behavior. Okay? This is a very, very important thing for us to understand. Because you see, once we base our righteousness, once we feel or we understand it as being good little Christians, I've been a good little Christian this week. I've prayed my 3 times, let's say, a day, and at other times, and I've read 10 chapters of the Bible. Oh, I've been so good this week. Now I feel like I'm really, now I'm going to sing loud on Sunday. Now I'm going to say, you know, I've had a great week. Hallelujah. No. Now you're in danger. Because now you're basing your confidence on your own actions, not on him. You see? And he wants us to be dependent on him. Because what happens a month later or 2 months later when you've had a bad week? Now you're going to be all down and depressed. Why? Because you're basing your righteousness and the way that you are walking in your Christian life on your actions. But God is saying, don't base it on action. Base it on me and what I did in my finished action at the cross. Watch this. A divine exchange took place at the cross. Jesus took our place so that we might take his place. He did not deserve to be made sin, okay? He didn't deserve that. The perfect man didn't do any wrong, didn't deserve to be made sin, but he chose to be made sin, that a divine exchange would take place. We didn't deserve to be made righteous, but we are made righteous because we receive his righteousness. It's amazing grace. It's beautiful. Romans 4, come with me quickly, please, and verse 5. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. But to him who does not work, notice it's not about work, but believes, it's about belief on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. What do you think righteousness is about? Something you do or something you are? Right doing or right being? The Bible tells us that after Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that righteousness was imputed into us. Galatians 2:16 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And the moment we believe in him, God treats us as righteous apart from our works. Our works or obedience has nothing to do with it. God treats us as righteous apart from those works. It says in Romans 4, verse 5, reading through to 8, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David, watch this, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You're righteous, my friend, and you are righteous because if you believed in Jesus Christ, God has imputed righteousness into you. It's been imputed into you. Like a big injection, boom, it's in you. You are righteous. The covenant was cut. When you cut the covenant, Jesus' blood was cut. You know those red Indians? They have a covenant with each other. They used to cut a covenant. They cut a covenant. They put their wrists. Your blood flows to mine. My blood flows to yours. There's no way now you can get that blood out. It's flown into each other. And Jesus did that with us. He shed his blood. His blood has flown into our blood. Our blood has flown into his blood. The covenant is cut. Hallelujah. Verse 7, it says of Romans 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." It's new covenant righteousness. A righteousness that comes by faith and not by works. And so, the devil may try to remind you of your foul temper and question your integrity. How dare you call yourself righteous? Look at what you've just done. Just ignore his lies and say, "I am not righteous because of what I've done or not done. I am righteous only because of the blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross." You see, what we focus on, we get direction from. If the enemy can get us to focus on how bad we are, on how unfaithful we are, on how many times we mess up, what happens is he gets us down, defeated, and depressed. And it's a cycle of defeat. But if we focus on the fact that we are righteous, not based on our behavior, but based on him, and nothing can change that we are righteous, then what happens is we become thankful to Jesus. What happens is in the day then, we just want to say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus." We're not focusing on our sin. And an interesting thing happens. When you don't focus on your sin and your failings, you tend not to go into sin and failings. When you focus on Jesus and his victory, you tend to live happy and rejoicing in Jesus and his victory. You see, what you focus on, you get direction from. And so this is a beautiful way to live. It's actually a way of victory. But there's something in human beings that wants to lament. There's something in us that very often is the flesh that wants to make us feel bad. "I'm such a terrible person. I'm such a terrible Christian. How could I have done it? How could I, why am I such a..." And the devil wants us in that type of position. The best thing is to say, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'll use my mess up to glorify you quickly and more. So whenever you mess up, run straight to Jesus with thanks and ask him for forgiveness. And say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your love and forgiveness. Thank you. I worship you. I give you all the praise. And that produces more thankfulness, more praise, more victory. You see? That's how it works. There's a cycle of defeat. There's a cycle of victory. And depends what you focus on will depend on which cycle you're in. One is law and one is grace. Can you see that? No? You can see it? So how do we live? Well, we live thankful, but not taking our righteousness lightly. Watch this. This is, you see, that's where a lot of people end it. They end it there and that's it. But that's not it. That's part of it. And it's important to get all of it, to get it right. Watch what the New Testament also says. Living righteous still involves effort, but the effort has no impact on our righteousness. Rather, our righteousness ought to have a great impact on our efforts. So whilst praying three times a day, reading 10 chapters, and doing all those good things won't make me any more righteous, because I am righteous, I should want to pray three times a day, praising God, worshiping him. I should want to do those things because I'm righteous. But those things don't make me righteous. Because I am righteous, I want to do those things. Does that make sense? And that's the component that sometimes isn't taught when it comes to righteousness. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, let's just turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 9, it says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Now this is his instruction to Christians, okay? If you're a Christian, you're here this morning, I believe many people here this morning are Christians. This is what the New Testament is saying now about you who are in a position of righteousness before God. This is how you should run. Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And everyone, verse 25, who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, there's a discipline. What happens is, because I'm righteous in God, I'm not living sloppy. It's not an excuse for my sloppy life. In fact, it's the reverse. If you see someone who's righteous in Christ, what happens is their life changes as a result. If it doesn't change, what kind of righteousness is that? That's what the New Testament teaches. Well, you say you've got faith? No works? No. If you're righteous, it will produce in your life. If you have faith, it will produce in your life. If it doesn't, something's wrong. If you continue to shout at your wife, shout at children, lose your temper in the car, something's wrong. You see? Don't be condemned by it, though. Just know that, hey, I now need to focus on who I am in Jesus. And when I focus on who I am in Jesus, what happens is I understand more, and now my expectation of how I should live is higher. I'm now not living as a low, defeated type of mentality. I'm living now as a king. You know, kings and queens, they don't get upset over little details. They're living at a higher level. God's called us to a higher level living and thinking. A level of victory and a level of power. So, verse 1 Corinthians 9 still. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, it says, not as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You see what he writes there? He says, but I discipline my body. We talk about the 3 hours of prayer. Everyone, I advise everyone here, you pray if you can. You'll find it's difficult. I've found it very difficult. I have failed at this. And I've wondered, how can I fail at something so simple? Praying at 9, 12, and 3. It's simple. I've set alarms on my phone. I've reminded Micah. I've done everything I can do to do it. And I just keep on failing. It's so frustrating to me. But I'm not relenting. And I'm not going to let my failure rob me of what I know is a biblical truth. I know it's a biblical truth. I know that this is what they did. And I know this is what the early church did. I've read the Didache document and other documents. I'll share those. I know this is what first century Christians did. So how is it so difficult? Well, let me be honest with you. It's so difficult because I'm so undisciplined. Now, I could fudge it and give you another answer, but that's the truth. And the truth sets us free. So you might as well just face it. But I might as well just face the truth. And you might as well face it as well. Okay? Because that way, what happens, we get closer then to living in victory. We just admit the situation. Then we go to God humbly. Because the truth will lead you in a humble place. And then you go to God and you say, Lord, help me, Lord. This is the truth. And please help me in this. And guess what happens? He helps us. And some way down the road, victory comes. If I fail tomorrow, if I fail the next day, if I fail the next day, doesn't matter. That's not the issue. You know, as a young man, I used to smoke. I really enjoyed smoking. Oh, I'd enjoy a cigarette. I'd go out and have a right good puff of those cigarettes. I just thought it was a lovely thing to do. And I'd envision myself driving in a car and I'd be having a cigarette, you know, in the car. And I would do that. Type of thing. I don't know what it was. It got me. And then I tried to give it up. Well, you know, I failed. And then I failed again. And then I failed again. And then I thought, well, I'll never give it up. I'll never give it up. And then I got inspiration from the Word of God. And I said, yes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Of course I can give it up. And then I failed again. And then I went back to the Scripture. And then it went on like this and on, back and forth. But you know what? Many, many years ago now, and I can't remember even how long, but many years ago was the day when I took my last cigarette. And I gained victory over that thing. With the prayers, I may fail, I may fail, I may fail, but there'll be a day when victory comes. And then I will be walking in that victory. And it's the same for all of us. So the key is this, never give up and know that God is with you to lead us into victory. Now watch this. Just watch this. As we close here, this is this is important as we close. Paul writes from the verse that we've just been reading, 1 Corinthians 9. And he says, the last verse there, 27, he says, "But I discipline my body and thus bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." It's a very interesting word. That word, disqualified, because what he's saying is this. He's saying, listen, even though I'm righteous, in my life, that righteousness isn't cheap. There's a cheap grace that's been preached today very often. And it's a grace that says it's all okay, it's all on God, and you don't have to do anything, you don't have to, but it's not quite balanced with the New Testament. Yes, we don't earn our righteousness. Yes, there's nothing we can do to earn it. Yes, all of that is absolutely true, but the New Testament clearly points us into this place where we have to now, because we are righteous, it must reveal itself in our lives in some way. So our lives must be changed in some way because of the righteousness that's in us. So Paul is saying to us, look, I must preach this gospel. He must share this gospel because he is righteous. But he must take care lest he be disqualified. Disqualified. I looked the word up. You look that word up in the Greek. It's shown in another New Testament scripture in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about those who fall away from the faith. And it talks about those who fall away from the faith. And those people, they fall away. And they, in Hebrews 6, and it warns about such a one who grow cold in their faith. Don't grow cold in your faith. In other words, because we're righteous in Christ, the New Testament has placed a pathway for us to walk on. Walking in it doesn't make us righteous, but being in it reveals that we are righteous. And I would say this. Because we're righteous, God has called us to live a certain way. So live that way. Live that way with God. Live in that daily prayer. Live with the Bible studies. Live with a prayer midweek. Live with an emphasis on Jesus. Spending your life following him and saying, yes, everything for you, Lord. My life is your life, Lord. And then we'll have great testimonies as a church. As we close in a song, here's some basic yielding steps that we can take. As David believed the covenant in the Old Testament stood and defeated a giant, decide to believe the word. And be righteousness focused in your life. To be righteousness focused in your life, give yourself the benefit of the midweek prayer meeting. Give yourself the benefit of Bible study on a Sunday evening, where we talk together over the scriptures. Be enthusiastic about the things of God. Don't be clever in your own thinking. Be humble. And look to the scriptures and humbly go about learning them. God will help you. Commit to studying, understanding, and believing the Bible. If you fail, it's okay. Tomorrow's another day of victory. Try and pray the hours of 9, 12, and 3 every day. And don't allow the defeat in that area to cause you to be frustrated or dejected. Just know that it must be so good because it's so hard. I found in life that when something is really hard, you know that there's a real reward in it somewhere. The things that are very easy, they don't last, or there's not so much satisfaction. But when something's hard, when it's a battle, when it's a sort of struggle, it's a wrestling match, you know that in the end, there's something of great value in that. It's one of the laws of sowing and reaping it's connected to. So let's just stand together, shall we, as a church family, thanking the Lord for the testimonies that we've heard earlier today. Beautiful testimonies of how God has answered our prayers and how God is helping us in our lives. And as we sing a song of worship here, just respond to Him this morning. Respond to Him in your heart. If you have a need in your life, God has been speaking to you this morning about an area in your life, about some issues, about some hopes for the future. Know this, that as you commit as a righteous ambassador of Jesus Christ, you commit those things that are on your heart this morning to Him. You ask Him to reign in your life and have permission to reign fully in every area of your life. Maybe you know that there's areas that you need to give up. Don't live condemned, just give them up. Say, Lord, I yield those areas to you today. I've tried doing it on my own. I haven't found victory. This morning, Lord, I come to you. There's areas in my life. I'm yielding them to you now, Lord. There's that area. Call those areas to mind right now. You know what they are. Maybe it's a lack of discipline. Maybe it's a lack of discipline in those praying three times a day. Maybe it's temper. Maybe there's other issues. Come to Him now and say, Lord, I recognize I'm the righteousness of God through Christ. And I don't want to live in defeat. I give you those areas. I give them to you now, Lord. And I commit myself to living focused on who I am in Jesus, the righteousness of God. And I thank you for what you're doing in and through my life. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to lean on what the Bible teaches I am. Have your way with me today, Lord. And I yield my life to you. And all those areas that are getting in the way of me walking in the fullness of what you've given me. Father God, have your way.